two for the price of one.
Isn't there a new one up here? Is there not a new one up here? This is it.
Well, I just said, give me a flip it when you need it.
No, it's working out.
Okay.
But I went too far. Would you put that slide number one, please? Thank you. Now try it.
Okay. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You can find these words in the book of Matthew in chapter 16 at verse 24. Now, a lot of Bibles have Bible references, and those are Bible helps. If you look in your Bible, if you've got references, you can see in the book of Mark in chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, the same context is there, as well as in the context of Luke in chapter 9, verse 23 and verse 26. Now, Luke's account reveals slightly different because Luke's account says, take up his cross daily. So we begin here because in this text, Jesus is going to help us to understand the doctrine of the cross as well as the principles of discipleship. Now, what this does is it leads us into what we're talking about this week. We're talking about questions. And the question this morning is, what does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? The 2 points for this lesson this morning is the doctrine of the cross and then, of course, the principles of discipleship. And so if I can get that to come up here, we'll get to that. So let me pause and let me acknowledge first and always my acknowledgement and my gratitude to Almighty God. I'd like to use the words of the Apostle Paul, the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. And so I'm grateful for God's grace that it affords us the ability to have our sins forgiven. And I'm also grateful for his mercy. Oftentimes, you see in the same context, mercy and grace spoken together. One has to do with forgiveness of sin. The other one have to do with the relief of consequences. And so the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. And so through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the promise and the hope of everlasting life. And so I'm grateful to God for all the blessings that God provides. I'm grateful that he sent his son, as our brother prayed, to be the savior of the world. And I'm grateful for the church that he purchased with his own blood. And I'm grateful for the saints that meet at this place. And as was announced, it was 9 years ago when Bessie and I were with you. And I just got to tell you, you are one good looking group of God's people. And we are glad to be with you again. There are some faces that are familiar. There's a lot of new ones, of course, especially with the younger folks, but we're looking forward to our special time together as we offer worship to God. And so I'm grateful for the prayer that have been offered for our safe journey here. The accommodations are fine. We thank you so much. I appreciate the warm invitation extended by the elders, and I thank you and your wives for what you do. I thank you, deacons, and your wives for what you do. And, of course, your gospel preachers. And Ed and I go back a ways. We preached in Indiana together, not at the same place, but I'm grateful for men who will stand up and preach the word of God. And I'm also grateful for people who are willing, like you, to listen to the word of God. Let me tell you why I believe this lesson is so important. I believe this lesson is so important because we've heard this before. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. But I got to tell you, more and more we live in a culture in which not everybody has the same religious background or even a religious background at all for that matter. And I know that there's a lot of people who wear crosses. And I know people wear crosses as jewelry. I know there are people who have tattoos, if you will, body marks. People make the signs of the cross, oftentimes oblivious to what the cross really means, without knowing what it represents. And so we've heard this, but what does it mean in practical terms? It makes me wonder how many others who may have heard this phrase, take up your cross, their whole lives, and they have not been able to find out what it really means. That's why I think this lesson is so important. And I think a good way to start off our gospel meeting. Questions, as you know, are very important. There's a lot of questions that people have today religiously. I remember on one occasion in the book of Matthew in chapter 19, there were those people who came to Jesus with a question. And the question was, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus responded with a question. He says, have you not read? And the implication is the answers to our questions can be read. And that's what I want us to focus on throughout this week. We're going to be raising some questions, but the answers to our questions can be read in the Word of God. And so what does it mean to take up one's cross and follow Jesus? Well, I think it's important to look at both the surrounding context and the verse itself in the surrounding context. And so we begin at Matthew chapter 16 at verse 24. That's where we begin. I want you to go there with me, and I want us to read and study together. So let's answer this question. What does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? And we've got these 2 points in mind. Number one, the doctrine of the cross, as well as the principles of discipleship. So first of all, I want us to recognize as we begin, Jesus, of course, was the one who asked the question, verse 13, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Pause. First of all, you ever wondered how the Father revealed that to Peter? The Father revealed who the Christ was and enabled Peter to be able to make that good confession. And if we are going to make the same confession, we are going to have to go to the same source to understand who Jesus is. And so Jesus says, he said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ, at least not yet. But he would tell them to go into all the world and tell people who he was, but not yet, because they could not comprehend the truths that we're about to read. And so then in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. How could Peter on one occasion confess Jesus as the Christ and then deny him shortly thereafter? Well, the simple answer is because he wasn't mindful of the things of God. He was pursuing the things that made sense to him. And that's why it's so important for us when we are looking for answers to appeal to turn to the Word of God. I want you to notice what Jesus says about the doctrine of the cross. The word doctrine simply means teaching. He says the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer. Let me tell you where the doctrine of the cross began. It began in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And then it was revealed in promise, in prophecy, in type. And we see in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 at verse 15, when the first sin occurred, God began to reveal his plan for the Savior to come. And so from Genesis 3:15, and we can make pauses all the way as we approach the New Testament. We can pause at Psalm 22, which is oftentimes referred to as the Psalm of the Cross. We could pause at the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah wrote more about this Messiah than any of the other prophets. But we could go to Isaiah in chapter 51 and 52 and 53, and we stop there and we can see this suffering servant. And all through that, we see the cross of Jesus Christ. And we get to the New Testament, and we look at the books of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And we've got four different accounts of the life of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that this Jesus, who he is, he's the very Son of God. I want you to read with me in a summary account of Jesus' incarnation. Look in your Bibles with me in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. The book of Philippians in chapter 2. The Bible is trying to help us to understand the comprehension of the cross of Jesus. He knew when he came into this world that he was going to suffer and that he was going to die. And he knew what the purpose of it was. The Apostle Paul, and we'll look at this text, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus knew that when he came into this world that he was going to suffer and he was going to die. The Gospels tells me that he began his ministry at about the age of 30. And if you count the annual feasts, there were three of them. His ministry lasted for about three years. So he was about 33 years of age. And so we fast forward to our text where we are here in the book of Matthew in chapter 16. And each of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called synoptics because they seem somewhat alike. They're told somewhat in a chronological order. John's account is a bit different because John reveals to us the seven signs and the seven I am statements. But all of those accounts are written so that we could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so I'm looking in the book of Matthew in chapter 16, verse 21 again. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples, after Peter had made this confession that he was the Christ, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Since we're in Matthew's account, let's stay with Matthew's account. Let's look at Matthew in chapter 26. And we're going to fast forward, if you will. This final week. And, of course, you're familiar in the book of Matthew in chapter 26 with the garden scene. In Matthew in chapter 26, Jesus emerged from the garden and he willingly, and I want to impress upon our minds, he willingly allowed a band of soldiers to arrest him. Now, as we know, even as we sing in a hymn, he could have called 12 legions, literally 72,000 of angels, to deliver him from a few hundred Roman soldiers. But I think the point is very clear, that Jesus gave his life voluntarily. And instead of defeating an impotent man, the crucifiers were witnessing the victory of a powerful king of kings who willingly died for us so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. And so I turn here in the book of Matthew in chapter 26. I want you to look at verse 59 because the Bible tells us in this mock trial before the Sanhedrin, The council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, even though many false witnesses came forward, but they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came and said, "This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." Well, they twisted his words, as we know. They were asking for a sign. If you remember, on one occasion, he said, "I will give you no sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it." He wasn't talking about the physical temple that Herod the Great had built. He was talking about his own body. It was a reference to the cross. They misconstrued his words. And so these were false pretenders. And so the Bible says they pressed him, but he answered nothing. He kept silent, verse 63 saying. And then they said, "We put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus could not deny himself. And so he said, "It is as you said." And so with his testimony, I want you to notice what they did. And this is in fulfillment of what Jesus said was going to happen. Verse 67, they spat in his face and they beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands. And of course, we know the chapter breaks were not in the original context, but all of this is connected. And so we'll fast forward to chapter 27 where we see Judas the betrayer. And even that was prophesied. One of the disciples who were with him. And I want you to notice, while he was being accused in verse 12, and this is before Pilate, the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. He answered him not a word, the Bible says. And because Pilate could not find anything against him, Pilate had him scourged, verse 26 tells us. He was delivered to the Roman soldiers. And then we look at verse 30. The Roman soldiers, they spat on him. And they took the reed and they struck him on the head. And he was compelled to be crucified. They led him away, the Bible says. And when he had come to a place called Golgotha, or a place in the Greek called Calvary, the Bible says this place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he wouldn't drink, and then they crucified him. And the Bible goes on to reveal to us some of the things he suffered until finally in verse 50, the Bible says he cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit, and he died on the cross at Calvary. And all of this was prophesied. And Jesus knew that he would go through all of these things. And so what is he helping us to understand? Have you ever considered how Jesus died? I mean, we sing a hymn sometimes, "On a Hill Far Away." You know, because it's been so long ago, and because of this hill so far away, sometimes it's kind of out of sight and out of mind. But you know, every first day of the week, we have this reminder. To remember, to think again, to go back to what we just read about that dreadful day when the Son of God, who took on human flesh, came to this earth for the specific purpose of dying so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. And a crowd gathered when Jesus died. He didn't just die. People looked. There's some people who mocked. And there were enough people there to know that Jesus died. And we've got a record, at least of four of the gospel writers, to give us the details of what would happen. And we've got a record of many of those who spoke about it before it even happened. And this was a tragedy. It was no accident. 33 years young. And he died painfully. And you think about the blood loss. You think about the scourging. You think about the nails. The cross was a statement. You know what it was intended by the Romans? It was intended to be a gruesome scene to look at and to show a slow form of torture. And kindness wasn't found at the cross. It was harsh. It was Rome's way of saying that Rome was in control. And historians revealed to us that major roads leading into Rome were often lined with crosses. And it was a sign for visitors that when they would come into town, they would see these living billboards that nobody wanted to look at. And men who would be suspended upon these crosses, they would be screaming and cursing and pitiful pleas. And there would be no help coming. And people watched as time ticked on and the soul departed from this lifeless execution. The record tells me from the 6th to the 9th hour, there was darkness on the land. And they were suspended upon the cross. And Jesus died not only physically, but he also died spiritually. And that's what the writers tell us. Major sections of the gospel are devoted to this final week. But here is the point of all of this. Here is the point of the doctrine of the cross. Jesus died for you and for me. This was the most remarkable thing. Because this is where God's love is illustrated on the cross. It was the cross that extends God's open arms to you and me. The cross did for us what we could not do for ourselves. The cross made everything right. The cross is for everybody. It is for those that we like and those that we don't like. It is not based upon wealth. It's not based upon education or nationality or status or accomplishment. It is for the good as well as bad people. It's for those who have little to forgive and those who have a lot to be forgiven of. And we'll talk about that because that's something that people wrestle with. But that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have the forgiveness of sins so we can have a relationship with him. I'm afraid that so oftentimes we fail to understand what the cross is all about. It's about death. And death is so often misunderstood. Death is simply a separation physically. James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. James says, faith without works is dead. When we die, the body goes to the dust and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's physical death. But spiritual death is separation from God. Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, those who are without God and without hope, it's just our sins that separate us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. It's our sins, folks. It's our sins, folks. That's what separates us from God. But God wants to reconcile us. He wants to bring us back. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus. And so here are the principles of discipleship. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I don't know whether this needs any explanation or not. The problem lies in our willingness simply to obey what Jesus said. Let me make it a little bit more simple. Let me give you an illustration from naval history. Some of you know, I served 20 years in the Navy. And there are some things that I'm aware of. There may be those here who have some reference to some scenes in history. Many of you know what happened on December the 7th, 1941, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. But 4 years later, on September the 2nd, 1945, aboard the USS battleship Missouri, the Japanese government, which had seemed ready to fight to the death, they surrendered unconditionally, which brought an end to World War II. An example from history about subjection, about submission, about surrendering. You see, because on August 6, 1945, President Harry Truman, he gave the order, and the United States dropped an atomic bomb on Hiroshima. And on August 9th, the United States dropped an even more powerful bomb on Nagasaki. And thousands of people were killed. When Japan got to the point where they realized that there was no win, the only thing that they could do is surrender. And folks, we are living in the world where we cannot win on our own. Look at the rest of the context of what Jesus said. I'm back in the book of Matthew in chapter 16. After Jesus told Peter that he was going to go to the cross and die, and Peter denied that, he called him Satan. He wasn't mindful of the things of God. And so then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he loses his own, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. What are the principles of discipleship? Well, let me tell you what, folks. If the disciple is going to follow Jesus, the Master, he must endure what the Master endures. He must travel the same road. He must be willing to bear the same burdens. The disciples of Jesus Christ do not take up the cross of Jesus, but they must take up their own cross and bear them. And again, Luke's account says they must do that daily. And today we live in a world that is ever striving for the attention of the mind of humanity. And I think it's needful for us to determine who we are going to follow. Do you know what the problem with the rest of the world today, folks, is? Surrender. A willingness to give our will over to God, the Creator. God could have made us as robots. He could have made us do whatever He wanted us to do. Like the sun, the moon, the stars, in all of their glory, they radiate the glory of God, the brilliance and the majesty of God. But He gives us free will. And you know how God is glorified. God is glorified when we recognize of our own volition that we know that His way is best, that God is right, and we choose to do what God wants us to do, and we surrender to Him. And then and only then can we pick up our cross and follow Him. Desire is the first principle. There are people who hear the gospel, but they have no desire. And so, unfortunately, they're not willing to deny self. And they certainly are not going to go in the direction that Jesus is leading them. And we can wear crosses and we can make the sign of a cross and we can talk about the cross, but until we're willing to surrender, to give up our will. Just like in the garden. When Jesus, because of his own humanity, he was a man. That's his incarnation. God became a man. And emotions flowed. And he turned to the Father and he said, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We need to reach that point, folks. We need to reach that point and recognize that God's way is best and His way is right. And it's the way of the cross. Die in the self. Die in the sin. And when we pick up our cross and we follow Jesus, He's going to help us to be able to bear our crosses too. Because this call to take up our cross and follow simply consists in doing our duty. Let the people of the world think of it or speak of it as they may. It doesn't consist in making trouble for ourselves, nor doing things merely to be opposed. It's simply doing what the Lord requires of us. It's doing what the scriptures tell us to do. Let it produce whatever shame, whatever disgrace, or whatever pain it may. And so every follower of Jesus Christ is required to do it. And they will do it so willingly without murmuring or complaining. And that's a major point. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, tomorrow. However, before these crosses can be taken up, we have got to get self out of the way. Taking up our crosses and following the Lord is widely misunderstood. It's not old age. It's not poverty. It's not taxes. It's not illness. It's not bad weather or any other discomfort of life that comes unavoidably in the lives of people. These things would have been in our lot even had we not been Christians. Again, it is the acceptance for the sake of the will of God of some burden or some other burdens, if you will, otherwise unavoidable, but which are taken out of a sincere desire to fulfill the Master's purpose. It's taken up voluntarily. And it's our power to accept it or refuse it. And that's where you have the difference between us and the people of the world. So, of course, it would be appropriate for us to look at some practical applications of what it means to take up our cross. Obviously, when facing temptations. You can look in the book of Luke in chapter 4 and you can see Jesus, as the Bible tells us, in another place, He was tempted in all points, yet like as we are, without sin. And the threefold temptations are no surprise to us. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The same way we're going to be tempted. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that temptation is universal. Sooner or later, it's going to affect us. Temptation, that's the devil. And we need to be mindful of that. I mean, from the very beginning. And I just got to tell you, James tells us we can win the battle. James chapter 1. Remember, James said, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, he's tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does He tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And James said, don't be deceived. To be deceived means to believe something true and is not. Let me give you another example from naval history, or naval life. I've lived overseas, and I can remember visiting foreign ports. And before the sailors would be allowed to go visit foreign ports, there'd always be a debriefing to let the sailors know important places to visit, to let them know where dangers were, health concerns. Stay away from these places. There's trouble there. Where do you think the sailors would go? Where do you think many of the sailors would go? To the places where trouble is. That's the devil, folks. The devil takes our own sinful desires and he uses them against us, just like he did with Eve. And it's no secret. Let me say it like this. God will never, ever tempt us to do wrong. He never will tempt us to do wrong. Listen to me, young folks. If you're ever tempted to do wrong, it's not God. God wants us to do right. And God's going to help us to do right. And the test is going to come. And we as parents are going to help our children learn what temptation is all about. It's about denying self. It's about picking up our crosses. It's about following Jesus. And remember, Jesus remembered Scripture. And it was the psalmist who said, I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In other words, we need to become familiar with the word of God. So when the tests do come, we can win the test. Second of all, at home, at work, at school, wherever we are, we need to pick up our crosses because we're going to be challenged, especially in today's society. And who would have ever thought that we would be where we are? We had a chance yesterday evening to get kind of caught up with the James, Brother Roger and Sister Janice. And we have so much in common, not just age, our married lives together. They being 59 years together, Bessie and I being married 52 years together. And we certainly, like many of you, I see, have seen changes. And humanism has ruled our land. And it affects our schools. It affects our homes. It affects our employment and people's attitudes. But it's all the more reason why we need to recognize a need to pick up our crosses and follow Jesus. And I know that there may be those of you at home who have heavy crosses to bear. Peter talks about a woman who may be married to a man who's not a Christian. But he gives her help and able to help her to be able to carry her cross in such a way so that he can see her as an influence on him to win him over. And I think it works vice versa. If the man is a Christian and his wife is not. And I think there's help for us on our jobs. If we have a boss. If we have a co-worker. And things are tough. We're told to remember that we labor for the Lord. Deny ourselves. Pick up our crosses. And follow Jesus. And as Luke says, follow him daily. And I know many of you may be suffering on your jobs. And not to mention at school. Many of our children are even losing their lives. And not to mention some of the things that they're trying to fill our children's minds with. And all the more reason, we need to surrender so we can help our children to be able to understand the direction where we are going and the direction, listen, where we want to lead them. And I'm speaking primarily to the fathers because God gives us that responsibility. And this may be one of the problems in our land today because fathers have not taken the responsibility God gives us seriously. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nature, in the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. Take up your cross. You surrender. And when you surrender, then you lead your family. And you be the kind of man that God wants you to be. And what woman would not follow a man like that? And I tell you something else, another area, folks, where crosses need to be carried. When driving your car, don't be like John. You know who John is? John is the guy who wants to drive his car and your car too. You be a responsible driver. You obey traffic laws. You be courteous behind the wheel. You remember that when you engage that gear, you remember even when you get into the car that you are a servant of Christ. You are a child of God. And don't you ever be foolish enough to get outside of your court to start a fight or to finish one. Road rage should never become a part of a child of God's life. Profanity, profane gestures, discourtesy, obeying traffic laws, deny self, take up your cross and follow Jesus. You know, everybody's got a car now. Soon as those youngsters get to be the age where they can drive, they not only want their driver's license, but they want a car. It's not uncommon for everybody to have a car. But remember, we need to be responsible drivers. And even those who are in the back seat. And then disagreements. They're inevitable in interpersonal relationships. You know what disagreements are all about? Us not seeing eye to eye. But as children of God, we can be able to see eye to eye. I want to give you the solution to disagreements. I want to go back to that passage in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. And I'm going to go up just a few verses. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And then he gives us the mind of Christ. And he tells us what Jesus did. He took on human flesh. He came from heaven, of course. He came here to be a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. That's the cross. And he's asking us to follow him. And this is the mindset we need to have. He thought not about all the stuff that he was going to have to go through. He knew the pain and the suffering and the agony. He knew that that final day would end not only his life, but it would end Satan's mastery over mankind. That's where the devil was defeated. That's where men were set free at Calvary. And Jesus knew that he was the one that enabled that to happen. And we could do the same. It may be through us that we can set others free. But we recognize that we need to have this kind of mind that Jesus had. So there are going to be disagreements. In any relationship, somebody's got to have the last word. We know that. But God has given us authority in the home and family, in civil government, and even in religious affairs. And I know that's a whole nother subject. But authority simply means the right to rule. God gives us all that we need for life and godliness. So even when there are disagreements, we can come to a common understanding. But the principles are the same. Deny self. Take up your cross and follow me. And when you're on your cell phone, and I say your cell phone, that could be on the internet, that could be social media. And so many people who are expressing themselves sometimes contrary to godliness and righteousness and the way that God teaches us to behave ourselves. In the book of Titus chapter 2 verse 11, the Bible says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And it teaches us. What's it teach us, Paul? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So when we're on the cell phones, or when we're on the internet, or when we're on social media, or wherever we are in this technological world we're in, folks, we need to remember these principles of discipleship. Deny self. Take up my cross. and follow Jesus. And then last but not least, our choices. Choices in life. God gives us the right to choose. The right to choose, of course, comes with being human. We can choose whatever we want to do. But let me tell you what, folks, we can't choose the consequences. And God even warns us about that. Our choices have consequences. And so if we choose the right way, we are assured by God where it's going to lead. It's going to eventually lead us, of course, to heaven. We're heaven bound. I want to remind us that throughout this week, if we make the right choices, if we pick up our crosses and we follow Jesus, he's leading us to our eternal home, which is heaven. And we make that choice because we'll not get there by accident. And so Jesus teaches us about the doctrine of the cross, about death, separation from God, as a result of the choices that we make in life. And there are people who know what they need to do, and sometimes they fail to do that simply because they're not willing to surrender. But on a day like today, when people do come together, they come to church, so to speak. Sometimes people are religious. They feel the need to come to church, but it's more than just coming to a place. It's about a relationship with God. It's about understanding Jesus, the Savior, the one who came and lived on this earth for the specific purpose of setting the perfect example, offering himself on the cross at Calvary, paying the price that we could not pay, and then God raising him from the dead and giving us the promise and the hope of everlasting life. Let me leave you with these words of Jesus. In the book of John, in chapter 7, at verse 37, Jesus says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." The terms of discipleship are required. He tells us if we come to him, and we come to him on his terms, with faith, a willingness to repent, that self-denial, and turn into the direction of Jesus, confessing him as the Son of God. And of course, what enables our sins to be forgiven, being buried with him in the waters of baptism, to be raised to walk newness of life. Then we can have the new life that he wants all of us to have. That's God's love, that's his mercy, and that's his grace that's available to all mankind. And so we extend the Lord's invitation to anyone who would come to him. The lesson is yours. Thank you for your attention.